see you, man. And good to have Sister Beverly with us and all those here this morning. Appreciate y'all being here. I mean that. And we love you. And y'all aren't really visitors. But anyway, we'll call you that this morning because you're here. But we appreciate you being here. God bless you. But let's turn in our Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter number 3. Continue to remember all those that are not able to be here, sick and things going on. But you know what? I'm glad we're here this morning. We can hear the Word of God, and I believe that it is His Word that makes all the difference, right? Amen. Let's turn this morning. We've been going through the seven churches here in the book of Revelation and our time together on Sundays, a little bit on and off back probably about a month now. We've been going through this, but we come here now to Revelation chapter number 3. When we talked last, we talked about the church in Sardis, and we talked about how that church had turned into a corpse. They had died. But now we're going to look at the next letter from our risen Lord here in chapter number 3. And it's the second to the last church here, and it's the church in Philadelphia. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Out of the seven, this is my favorite. I love the church in Philadelphia. I love the commendations that Christ gives. I love the promises that are attached to it. I just love everything about it. And originally, I was just going to preach on this morning, go on to the church, our church in Laodicea tonight. But as I got to studying it, and some of you that have preached and taught, you know what I mean? It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually I said, you know what? We're going to shut it off at a certain point this morning. And if the Lord allows, and may come back to the rest of it tonight. I'm just going to trust His leading for that. But let's look here this morning. Revelation chapter number 3. There's a few things worth mentioning here about this city of Philadelphia is what we're going to look at this morning, the church that was located there. But first of all, let's just think about the city quickly. Philadelphia was the youngest and the smallest of all the cities addressed in these seven letters here. Out of all the cities addressed, it is the youngest, or it had the least amount of time having been established. The city was actually where it was located at. There was mountains on both sides, and it was located in a narrow pass between two mountains. It stood as what they called a doorway between Asia Minor and the continent of Asia. The city was named for King Attalus, the king of Pergamum. He was renowned for his love of his physical brother, Eumenius. This city was named after this king, and quite literally, the word Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. And it's the same true with our city here in America by that same name. But he was known for the love of his physical brother so much. He talked about him. He really had a strong love for his brother. And this city was named after him. So they decided to name it the City of Brotherly Love. And I want us to look this morning, Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading there in verse number 7. We're only going to read two verses of Scripture this morning, and I'll explain more as to why that is in a moment. But Revelation 3, verse number 7, if you're there, say amen. Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." Once again, what is missing here is very important in these words. We don't find any rebuke or censure from our Lord, but we find it was much like the church there in Smyrna. Jesus only has good things to say to this church. And as we look at this church this morning, I just want to preach simply on the topic of the church with an open door policy. The church with an open door policy. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. Lord, as we consider this church in Philadelphia this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd nourish our souls. Remind us, Lord, of the promises that you've made in your word. And I pray, God, that you'd come about and take your word and put it into effect in the hearts of the hearers. Because apart from the empowerment of the Spirit, this is nothing more than an empty message. But Lord, we believe that your word is true. We believe that it is alive and powerful. And we ask that you once again would bring to pass those things in our heart, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we began many of these sermons talking about the letters here in the seven churches, we notice first of all how Jesus introduces himself to this church. He said, unto the angel in the church of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man can shut, and he that shutteth and no man can open. As Christ introduced himself to this church here, he first of all reminds them of his attributes. And I love these two attributes that he mentions here. He said, I am the one that is holy, and I am the one who is true. Now, let me tell you something this morning. These two attributes are not just simply tendencies found within Jesus, but they are his very being. He does not just practice holiness, he is holiness. And he doesn't just speak truth, he said he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. To be holy is to be more than just sinless, although we know that it is true. It means to be separated. So as Jesus talks to this church here in Philadelphia, he said, I want to remind you who I am. Not just what I do, but who I am. I am the one that was separated by my Father in order to die for this church. And I am the one who will keep this church. I am the one who founded a church upon a rock. And I declared that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And how true, as we stand 2,000 years later, the church still prevails and hell has still been conquered by the power of Jesus Christ. The idea of being true here means that he is the one who is genuine. Oh, I'm so glad to know this morning that the Savior that we serve, the one in whose name we are gathered this morning, he is the very essence of truth. Oh, as Pilate there was putting Jesus on trial and he was trying to understand more about who he was. Anybody remember the question that he asked him? What is truth? Because in the Roman mind, truth was something that you spoke and it was something that you did. But he said, oh, if you only knew, Pilate, if you only understood something, you said, what is truth? But you asked the wrong question. Who is truth is the question you should have asked. And then it would have led you to the conclusion that the one that stands before you is truth embodied in human flesh. His attributes. He said, I am holy and I am true. But also notice his authority. Jesus said that he was the one that hath the key of David. He opens and shuts. Now, I will tell you, as you study through Scripture, you will find that keys are a symbol of access and authority. In other words, if I have the keys, I can enter whatever doors that key is attached to. Now, I've got a key ring. I don't have it on me. I got it somewhere around here. I lay them down a lot and I have to go find them. Maybe I'm the only one that has that problem, but I got a key ring around here somewhere. And on that key, there's certain keys that are specific. And I might be the only one or one of a very small group who have access to go into the place that's behind that door, lest you break down the door. Can I tell you something this morning? Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He has the keys to the kingdom. He does whatever he pleases. He don't have to ask permission because he is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth this morning. I thank God for it. But he doesn't just say he has the keys. He said it is the key of David. It's actually a reference back to a somewhat obscure story found in the book of Isaiah. There Isaiah prophesies and he tells about a man by the name of Elikam, the son of Hilkiah. And he said, he's going to clothe him with a robe and strengthen him with a girdle. And I will commit the government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and into the house of Judah. And there in chapter 22 and verse 22 of Isaiah's prophecy, he says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So shall he open and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now this became a prophecy that tied into Jesus Christ. Although the passage speaks about Elikam, he was a living representative of Jesus Christ. The prophecy states that the glory of God, the power of God, and the authority of God would rest upon his shoulders. Then we are told that he's going to be set as a nail in a sure place, but then he will be cut off after a while. This ancient prophecy foreshadows the coming at life of our Lord Jesus Christ. God placed his son, his kingdom, and his government upon his shoulders. He set him as a nail in a sure place in history, but after a time, most likely around 33 years, he was cut off, and it's the clear picture of the cross of our Lord. We are told that he will have the key of David. As already mentioned, keys are a sign of authority and access. Jesus comes to this ancient church and he says, look, I still have the keys. I have the access. Anywhere you need to go, you can get there through me. Anybody believe that this morning? You know what? That's what Jesus was saying. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That very first part of that, I am the way. Anywhere you need to go, I will get you there. Most specifically, he's talking about the way to his Father. But between here and there, till we get in the presence of the Father, he is our way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only real life. Oh yes, Jesus reminds this church of his attributes of being holy and true. Then he reminds them that he has the authority to open and shut at his good pleasure. And with this in mind, let's look at the message specifically unto this church. I'll try not to hold you long this morning. First of all, Christ's commendation of Philadelphia. In other words, what he had to say good about them. I love this. He says, verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So we already talked about how keys are a sign of access, but let's look here. He says, what does he do for this church? He said, I've set before you an open door. Oh man, this is good. Since Jesus holds the key of authority, he's in the business of opening and closing doors. And I'm glad he's the one that's in that business. I'm glad to report to you this morning that Shane Cook don't have the keys, but Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, has the keys. And the doors that he opens, no man can shut. And the doors that he shuts, I don't care how hard man tries to open them, they will not have access because he alone holds the keys this morning. We see this concept of the open door at work in the ministry of Paul recorded there in the book of Acts by Luke. Turn with me. Got your Bibles this morning. Keep them handy. I want us to go a few places this morning. Acts chapter number 16. And I love how Luke was so honest in reporting this as he was moved on by the Spirit of God. He says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 6 there, Luke writing, he said, now, talking about Paul and his companions, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, afterward they were come to Mysia, And they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, you know what Paul said? He said, my life, my ministry was like this. I'd try to go one place and God would shut the door. And when the Spirit of God shut the door, I'd go to another place. God shut the door there. He said, but on the third try, he said, God opened the door wide. He said, I saw a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come on over. And I knew at that moment, it was not man that had opened the door, but it was God. And he was overseeing our actions. When Paul would write about the leading of Christ in his life in some of his epistles, 1 Corinthians 16, when he's writing his first letter there to the church in Corinth, he would say these words in verses 8 and 9. He said, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Man, what a statement to make. He said, God's opened a door right here, right in the midst of adversaries. God's using and working. You know what that tells me? If God opened the door, don't care who stands against you. I don't care how many adversaries there are, how many naysayers there are. If God opened the door, God will make a way. 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, he's writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, remember Troas was mentioned there in Acts 16, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. An open door. God providing access. God moving and working. He'd write his letter to the church in Colossae there in chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. For the Apostle Paul, an open door represented an opportunity to share the gospel and do the will of God. You know what I believe in there in the church in Philadelphia? There's maybe more to it, but I believe at the very onset of it, God opened the door. Jesus said, I've opened a door for you to be effective. I've opened a door for you to be used. And it doesn't matter what they're saying down there at the synagogue of Satan, those Jews that call themselves Jews, but they are not. It don't matter what they have to say. I've got an open door. It's just your responsibility to find it and go through it. That's what he's telling this church here. Oh, I'll make a point of application right here. Notice that in Paul's life, he was in one of three positions in connection with the doors of opportunity. Number one, perhaps he was walking through a door that God had opened. We find that a lot. Paul being led to go here, and he's walking through a door that God had opened. Number two, turning away from a closed door that God had closed. We read about that, Acts chapter 16, right? Two different times he said the Spirit of God forbade us. And what did he do? Did he stand there and knock on the door? Did he break out a crowbar and try and pry it open? No, he said when God shut the door, I turned around and I went somewhere else. And then third of all, the third position we see in his life, he was seeking to see a door open when he didn't see one open presently. Those three positions. He's either walking through a door that God had opened for him, he's walking away from a door that God had shut, or he's seeking for God to open a new door when he's walked away. Can I tell you, believer, that's the same thing you're going to find in your life. Either you're going to be walking through a door that Christ has opened, you're going to be turning away from a door that he's shut, or you're going to be praying for him to open one when you don't see one presently. But how many times do we wander blindly without a door and without asking God to open one? I say, Lord, stir our hearts that when we don't find a door, say, Lord, show me a window somewhere. But I've got to do the will of God. And where you make a way, I will go and I will do what you've called me to do. Oh, I wonder how many times Jesus has set the open door before us and we just failed to see the open door, the opportunity. Oh, thought about that. I said, Lord, help me to make the very most. As Brother Smith preached last Sunday morning, of the opportunities we have, because we're not promised many more. We're not promised any more, as a matter of fact. And I say, Lord, help us to do so. Oh, I like the story I once read about Charles Spurgeon. Man come to him and ask, how do I win others for Jesus? Charles Spurgeon replied to his question with another question. He said, can I ask you what you do for a living? Man said, I am a conductor on a train. He said, well, let me ask you something. Is the man who shovels coal for that train, is he a Christian? Man replied back, he said, I don't really know. Charles Spurgeon said, go back and find out if he's a Christian. He said, if he's not a Christian, endeavor to do everything you can to make him one and start right there. If you find out he's a Christian, find somebody who's not, and then you can share the gospel right where you're at. In other words, what was he saying? Stop trying to wait for Christ to open the door. The door's already open. Just open your eyes and walk through it. How many times is that true? We ask for God to open the door and he opens the door and we miss it because we think it's just another happenstance of life. Can I tell you, without my God, there is no such thing as an accident. If he put you there, there's a reason. He either allowed you to be there or he orchestrated you to be there. There is no happenstance in the life of the believer. And so there I say, Lord, rather than just praying, God, open all the doors because we can only go through one at a time, let me see the door that you have open. Open for me, and when I see it, give me the wherewithal to walk through it. Oh, God, help us. Christ tells not only this, but he says he is the one who holds the door open. I've mentioned a little bit about it, but he said, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Oh, I'm glad to know Jesus holds the door open. Ain't waiting on somebody else to open it for me. He holds it open. Christ tells this little church that they need not fear the door slamming in their face or shutting on their fingers, because he was the one who opened it, and it would stay open as long as he desired for it to stay open. When it comes to opportunities from the Lord, I've found that the door will stay open as long as he holds it open. And until such point that he no longer holds it open, we better walk through it and recognize it. You know what? I remember several years ago, it's been probably about three now. I probably shared it before, but I had something in my heart. I felt maybe the Lord might be leading. I wanted to go somewhere, specific area, prayed about for ministry. And I began to pray about it. Lord, is this a door that you're opening? Started praying about it, asked the Lord what his direction was. And on three different occasions, I tried to go through a door, what I thought was a door, what I thought was an opportunity. And all three times it was shut down. I'd pray about it. I'd seek God. I felt good about it. I'd make a phone call to somebody, and it just seemed like it just fell apart at the seams. And after the third time of doing it, I got down and prayed. I said, Lord, I am confused. I don't understand your leading. I don't know why you put this burden in my heart. It makes no sense. You know what the Lord spoke to me and told me? Where I've shut the door, don't try and open it. That's not an open door anymore. It's shut. Don't try and force your way into it. And I say, Lord, help us to know and recognize that there'll be a season when God opens doors in our lives. And when he opens the door, give us the strength to go through it. But after the door has been shut, don't sit there and pry it open, because he said he's the one that'll open it and he's the one that'll shut it in his own good time. I say, Lord, help us. Notice, remember a couple people in Scripture having doors open for them. What about Peter's open doors? I'm reminded of the story that is told of Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Anybody remember? Herod rises up and he said he put his hands to trouble some of the church. That's what I believe the Bible says there in Acts chapter 12. First thing he does, he kills James, the brother of John. And then he grabs Peter and has him arrested, and he has the perfect desire to want to kill Peter too. So he throws him in prison, but he didn't want to do it until after the celebration of Easter or Passover. So he throws him in prison. You know what the Bible says? After knowing that the very next day that Peter's going to be executed, what do we find him doing? We find him asleep. Chained to two soldiers and with two more soldiers standing outside in front of the prison doors. But you know what? God was getting ready to open a door. It didn't matter that Herod had shut him up in prison. It didn't matter how many guards stood by him. When God opened the door, Peter was getting ready to walk out. And while on that night in that boat, Peter might have been worried sick, and he might have been asking, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We don't find any of that anxiety in Peter then. He's resting. I believe maybe he was leaned over on one of them soldiers. Maybe he was sleeping so good drool was running out, and he was drooling on that soldier next to him. I don't know. But nonetheless, the Bible says that he was sleeping hard enough when the angel come in, it didn't even stir Peter. He had to hit him on the side and say, wake up, Peter. Put your clothes on. You're getting ready to come with me. What was it? Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm opening a door for you, son. Get out of this prison. I'm not done with you yet. It didn't matter who shut the door behind him. He said, God's opening a door in front of him. Oh, yeah. Not just the door to the prison house, but the Bible says that when he got out to the gate of the city, the door to the outside of that courtyard was open too. God opened two doors. And you know where the first place he found the closed door was? The church. When they're having a prayer meeting. I could preach a long time on that, but I won't. Say, Lord, open doors here, there, and the other, and come to the church and find the doors closed. People can't believe that God will actually do it. I tell you one thing. If I believe in a God who can open doors for Peter, I believe in a God who can open doors for me. And oh, I say, Lord, let our faith arise that it doesn't matter who decreed it. It doesn't matter who stands against it. It doesn't matter if hell hates it. When God opens a door, we can walk through it according to the will of God. Oh, that's what Peter did. You know all it took for Peter? He didn't have to be a strong man to pry anything open. He didn't have to be a locksmith to pick the locks. When God opened the door, the shackles fell off, and all Peter had to do was walk through it. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to be wise. You don't have to have all the strength in the world. You just got to have the spiritual perception that when he opens the door, I'm going to walk through it. I say, Lord, help us. What about Paul's closed doors? What I mentioned about the verses then in Acts 16, how two doors have been closed, and then finally God opens a door there, and he goes to Philippi. Man, they break out in revival. They attend a little ladies' prayer meeting, and God breaks it out in revival. People start getting saved. It looks like, man, this is the open door that I've been waiting on. Oh, you know, God's moving. Maybe two doors were closed before, but God's been moving. All of a sudden, some situations arise. Paul gets rid of the favorite soothsayer of the area. The people who owned that lady got mad, and they haul him out before the court of the city, and they have him beaten, and they say, let's throw him in jail. Let's lock him behind doors. Let's put them there where nobody can hear them. We're going to lock them down in the inner prison, behind all the prison doors, and we're going to beat them there, and we'll see how much of an open door they feel like they have now. And you know what? I could hear old Satan as he climbs up on Paul's shoulder. I know he don't really do that, but you know what I mean. He gets up there and starts whispering, Paul, you thought this was the open door you've been waiting on, some open door. Look at yourself. You and Silas thought that you're trying to preach the gospel, and here you are. You've been stripped of your garments. You've been striped on your back. You're bleeding. You're laying bare. What in the world are you going to do now, Paul? Oh, I believe he just brushed it off. He said, hey, Silas. Oh, you remember any of those old hymns? Let's sing a hymn. Let's sing unto God. And they lifted their hands as much as I believe they were able to and began to sing praises unto God at the midnight hour and begin to pray. What do you think they were praying? Do you think they were asking to get out of prison? No, I believe they were asking God to be glorified in all things because, Lord, you opened the door for me to get here and I'm here in your will. You're going to take care of me. And the Bible said about the midnight hours, they were praying and singing praises unto God. The Bible said there came an earthquake. And as the earth began to shake, the chains began to fall off. And the Bible said all the doors of the prison were opened. All God had to do was open up Peter and Simon, Paul and Silas's prison doors. But he opened all the doors. Because there was another door that was getting ready to be opened. Just outside of that jailhouse, God knew there was a heart of a man who was a Philippian jailer who never heard about Christ, who didn't know the truth. But he's getting ready to see something that he can't explain. And when he does, God's going to open a door of ministry right there outside of the jailhouse. Because as
as Paul and them are standing there, they watch the jailer run in and he's getting ready to take his life. He said, lay not a hand on yourself, because God has preserved us all. It's God that has done that. And you know what? That Philippian jailer, he turns from wanting to take his life and he said, what must I do to be saved? What did God do? Not only did he open up the jailhouse doors, but he'd open up the doors of a pagan man's heart. And I say, Lord, right in the middle of the jail cell, in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial, open up a door into men's hearts that we may see them won for the gospel. Because when God opens the door, no man can shut it. Oh, hallelujah. Because Jesus has opened the door, he gets all the glory for it. Neither wealth, nor influence, neither promotional schemes, nor the eloquence of the pulpit, nor the harmonies of its musicians can give it an effective ministry. The Lord alone has opened the door, and the Lord alone has given the increase. That's the words of Henry Morris. I say amen to that. You know what? When he opens the door in Abundant Life Tabernacle, it won't be our ministries. It won't be my ability, and it won't be your ability that does it. It'll be God that gets the glory, because he's the one that can give the increase. I say, Lord, let it be. I'm talking about a ministry of an open door. Final thing we'll look at here. Revelation 3 and 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not defiled my name. You know what? Christ makes it clear to this church that this open door has nothing to do with their strength, but it has everything to do with his. I'll tell you, Peter couldn't take any credit for coming out of that jail cell. Not one bit. Paul and Silas couldn't take one credit for getting out of that jail cell. It wasn't their strength that did it. It was all God that opened the door. The same is said true of Philadelphia. It wasn't their strength that opened the door. They didn't have the power to turn it on its hinges. But I know the one who can unlock the door, hold it open, and keep it open until his will is accomplished. He goes on to say, for thou hast little strength. The term a little strength does not imply weakness. But you know what it implies? Real, true strength. So what do you mean? I mean they were weak enough to be strong in the Lord. Can you know something? We can be too strong in ourselves and find ourselves weak in God. As a matter of fact, I dare say the stronger we find ourselves in ourselves, the weaker we are in him. But you know what I find? The weaker I realize how I am, how much I am, the stronger I find him to be. And you know what Jesus told this church here? He said, you're going to find out that in your little strength, in the little bit of strength that you have, you've done what really counts. So therefore, you're going to find not your little bit of strength is what matters, but it's my whole bunch of strength that really makes all the difference. The same is true for us this morning. It's not our little bit of strength that makes the difference. It's his infinite strength that makes all the difference. Oh, the church in Philadelphia had the poverty of spirit to know they really needed God's strength. All they had to do was step through the open door in faith that God was promising to use them and bless them in a mighty way. They may have been weak, but Christ declared that they were willing. What does he say about them? He said, you've kept my word and you have not denied the faith. The little strength that they possessed was used for God's glory. Can I encourage you to do the same thing? The little bit of strength that you have, use it for his glory. Read about a little widow woman in the Old Testament. She had just a few vessels in the house. But he said, go and take what you have and use it. Pour out into those vessels and God will get the glory. She borrowed vessels because she didn't have very many. Oh, but when it was all said and done, God got all the glory. Because it had nothing to do with that woman's ability. But it had everything to do with his strength. So they kept his word. The word kept means to take care of or to observe. In other words, this church honored the word of God. They gave it a high place in their church and in their lives. When the Bible spoke, they listened and obeyed without reservation. Can I tell you, we can't give much more strength to anything else than that. It's got to start there. Give strength to the Word of God. Give some leeway to the Word of God, because you'd be surprised what it'll work in your life. Second of all, they kept His name. They were not ashamed to be identified with the name of Jesus. They were not ashamed to exalt Him and allow Him to be the focus of their worship and of their lives. And I like what Vance Havner said. He said, it's not a matter of great strength, not a matter of great ability, but great dependability that counts. Samson had great ability, he says, but poor dependability. A little strength faithfully used means more than strength that is flashfully and fitfully used. And I say amen to that. A little bit of strength that is faithfully put in the hands of God and say, Lord, I don't have much, but I know You have all that I need, is worth way more than a whole lot of strength that is only used to be seen. You know, Paul experienced such grace in the midst of his own weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says this. You know, Paul's wrestling there by the thorn in the flesh. He said, I sought God thrice. He'd take it from me. And he never did it. But you know what? I like what Jesus said. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Ain't about how strong you think you are to bear this thing, Paul. You can't do it. But guess what? You'll find my strength in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and in persecutions, that in my weakness he may be strong. You know, that's what Jesus is telling this church here. You're weak, but I'm strong. It's found in me. I'm the one who opens the doors. I'm the one who is the truth. I'm the one who is holy. And everything that you need is found in me. I want my wife to make her way to the piano this morning. The idea behind the phrase, they have not denied my name, is not that they simply verbally expressed their allegiance unto Christ everywhere that they went, although I'm sure that was part of it. The force of this statement is that they lived their lives in such a way that they were faithful to His name and character and the way that they lived. As we get ready to close this morning, let's look at the features of this church that we've mentioned. They had an opportunity. I've set before you an open door. They had a reliance upon God. They only had a little bit of strength, but they found His strength to be sufficient. And finally, they were faithful unto Jesus. He said, you kept my word and you've not denied my faith. And when we consider those three things, you know, an opportunity, reliance on God, faithfulness to Jesus, you know what? That seems very run of the mill. It seems very unspectacular, to be honest with you. They appear to be the minimum requirement. Yet Jesus was completely pleased with this church, and He had nothing negative to say about them. That tells me those three things may seem pretty unspectacular to us, because we're looking for the right sermon, and we're looking for the right this, and us sing the right song in the right key and all of that. Oh, but you know what He said I'm worried about? He said, I want a church who recognizes the opportunities that I give them, who rest in my strength and will stand faithfully according to my word and my name. You know what? I don't think that's unreasonable, do you? So therefore, if we can attain to that, man, wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, I hope we go beyond. I hope we see things that God can do that only He can do. But I tell you, we never get there without starting where I just mentioned. We'll never get there. Because those things that may seem very unspectacular and very ordinary and very run-of-the-mill are the very things that Christ said, I'm looking, I see it, and I am pleased. Don't you stand this morning? Like the way one commentator put it, he said, the Church of Philadelphia is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying His name. Success in the Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It's not in rise in ecclesiastical position. It's not the number of new buildings which have been built through a man's ministry. It's not the crowds that flock to listen to a human voice. All of these things are frequently used as the yardsticks of success, but they are nothing more than earthly measurements. So as we close this morning, I have a threefold desire, and I want us to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're getting ready to pray together, and then I'm going to invite you to pray separately. First of all, I say, Lord, let us see the open doors that Christ has placed in front of us. Some that are only open for us. It's a door I could never walk through, but He's opened it for you. You know what? I pray God will let you see it, and you'll walk through it when you see it. Second of all, let us be reminded that He is the one who holds the keys and controls the doors. I can't open the door for you, but I know one who can. He has the keys. He has the authority. And third, I say, Lord, we may be weak, but let us be willing. We may not have much strength. We may not have much in terms of worldly success, but everything that we have is in Your hands. We can learn something from this church that had this open door policy from Christ. I say, Lord, let us apply it to our lives. Father, we love You. We praise You. We give You glory. We give You honor. I pray, Lord, this morning for this congregation, everyone under the sound of my voice, first of all, Lord, that when You open a door, that You would also open our eyes. If You need to, like we'll talk about in another point, the church in Laodicea, He said, anoint the eyes with eye salve if You need to, Lord, so that we can see the doors that You've opened, see the opportunities that You've given. Second, Lord, I pray over this congregation that You would help us, Lord, in our endeavors to stay true unto Your name, to honor Your word. These things may seem very ordinary, but Lord, I believe they are the things You're looking for. And third, Lord, I pray over us that You'd help us, Lord, to do Your will above all else. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want us all to find a place to pray this morning. Let's search our own lives. Ask the Lord if there's doors that You've opened, that I've missed it. Lord, if there's still time, can I go through the door? I don't want to squander the doors. Because, Lord, like You did for Paul and like You did for Peter, the door being open had nothing to do with me, but it had everything to do with You. And all I got to do is have the faith and the insight when the door's open to walk through it. Oh, yes. Yes.